A very good evening to you. Welcome to this edition of Gospel for You. Gospel for You is about getting the gospel, that's the good news of the salvation made possible for each one of us through Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. Jesus Christ, we're believing, is the Son of God. Our theme for today is Hearing is Believing. And our main scripture is taken from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what we're going to do is to read the whole of Romans chapter 10, really so that each one of us gains an insight into what Paul is actually meaning here. Paul was writing to the Romans, and we're taking our reading from the New King James Version. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thanks be to God for his word. This program is called Gospel for You. Our theme is Hearing is Believing, from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have to say, listeners, that we have a program on Gospel for Grampian Radio called Hearing is Believing, which is simply the word of God read by David Suchet from the New International Version of the Bible. As a Christian, I am believing everything that is written in the Bible. And as I come to know Christ more particularly as my Lord and Saviour, I'm starting to want to obey what the Bible says, to spend more time with God, to seek his word. And you may think, is that really worthwhile doing? Yes. I can definitely say yes in every way. Because when you do, when I do certainly, the days seem to go so much better for me. When we put instructions into practice, we benefit greatly. Recently, I and my nieces, who are from the Czech Republic, went on a Go Ape course. I've mentioned Go Ape to you listeners before. I was responsible for my younger niece. All of us had to go on a training course for this treetop assault course, which we were to do. I had to sign a disclaimer and waiver to say that I was responsible for my niece. But also not only was I responsible for myself, but responsible for her. I was on with my two nieces. We had to keep to the instructions. And because we kept to the instructions, because my niece obeyed what we said, she kept safe. There were no issues. We looked straight ahead. We kept on course. And it is just the same with the Bible. We use the Bible as Christians as a guide. Hearing is believing. And when you do God's word, it's even better. When you are following instructions, you're also developing humility as well. A little bit later on in the program, we'll be hearing from Fergus Buchan in Kingdom Come, who'll be speaking about humility. Also in the program, we'll be hearing from Alan Forrest, who is a worship leader who grew up in Edinburgh. And we'll also be hearing Your Gospel in Hungarian, Swedish and Afrikaans. Before all that, we're going to be hearing from David West, who comes from this area. Unfortunately, David is no longer alive, but before he died, he recorded an album of songs. They're clear, unambiguous, and they show David's love for others and his humility. Perhaps this program should be about humility, but it is certainly about hearing. It is certainly about believing. I'd like to challenge you, the listener, to consider following and obeying the word of God. Not just hearing, not just believing, but what about obeying the word of God? Right, let's listen in now into David West.
It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. We like to think that we can do problems on our own. We buckle down, apply the steam, work our hands down to the bone. But when we've gone around in circles and there's no place left to turn, the Lord reminds us quietly there's a lesson to be learned. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. We try and try in our own strength to make things come out right. We think and plan and organize and try with all our might. But when we finally reach the bottom, the end of all our rope, the Lord reminds us once again, in me you'll find your hope. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord.
János 3:16. Mert úgy szerette Isten e világot, hogy az ő egyszülött fiát adta, hogy valaki hiszen ő benne, el ne vesszen, hanem örök élete legyen.
Hello everybody who's listening to us here on Heart of the Matter. It's good to be with you again. And today we have with us Alan Forrest. Hello, Alan.
Hello.
Now, Alan is a singer-songwriter and a worship leader in his church in Livingston. It's just really, really good that he's here with us. He hails from Edinburgh and was born in Polwarth. Is that right?
Yeah.
I won't say when.
I was raised in Porth. I was born in Meadowbank, but moved very quickly after that to Polwarth. Yeah.
Ah, right. So you were brought up in Edinburgh. You went to Craig Lockett School.
Mm-hmm.
Then you went on to which high school?
Boroughmuir.
Boroughmuir, of course, that would be the nearest one. Not mm-hmm. the brand new one, which is...
No, it's a very nice one they have now.
Yeah. Yes. And so when you left school, what did you go and do?
I started off originally going to university, but basically I guess I was just not ready for it. I was too immature. So I lasted 3 or 4 months and then decided it wasn't for me. So cutting a long story short, I started to work in haematology at the Western General Hospital, where it was basically what in those days was known as a laboratory technician, studying blood and doing measurements and testing and all that sort of thing. And then along with that, did some studies, did ONC, HNC, and then eventually a fellowship in medical laboratory sciences.
And presumably that became your career for life.
It could have been, but just around about 1980, I got a little bit restless and wasn't happy at some of the policies that were happening in Lothian Health Board at the time. So I decided to pursue a career in medical sales. And at that time, I joined Johnson & Johnson and started to sell wound care products. Worked with them for 12 years and then moved to another medical company selling orthopaedic implants, as I put it, mechano for surgeons. So basically screws and plates to put your bones back together if you're unfortunate enough to have an accident of some sort. And if any of the perhaps slightly older listeners around remember a guy called Barry Sheen, who was a very successful motorcyclist. Well, he went to his grave with a lot of metal inside him for all his crashes, and it was our metal that was inside him. I was with them for 20 years. So.
Well, given that I worked in orthopaedics for a long time, I've probably seen many of your pieces of metal. And very handy they are too. Mm. So that was a very interesting change of career, but obviously something that you really enjoyed.
Yeah, very satisfying. I think, you know, if you're going to sell something, it's lovely to sell something that you know is going to really help people. When we were doing the orthopaedic implants and so on, you could see the dramatic change, and you could see some people who'd come in, perhaps had a motorbike crash, for example, and bones and really all over the place, and then they're put back together with plates and screws. People talk about pins, we call them nails. If it's something that's about 8 millimeters in diameter, that's a little bit bigger than a pin, but that was the sort of things that we would use to realign their bones, hold them together. And then perhaps within a year, they were back to almost 90-odd percent normal life again. And that's very satisfying.
Tips, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Mind you, orthopaedics is just a bit like carpentry, isn't
it's
it?
It's posh carpentry, yes. I think even the orthopaedic surgeons themselves would admit to that at times, yeah.
Certainly the orthopaedic surgeons that I knew were actually very good at carpentry.
Yeah, same principles, yeah.
Yes. That was your career, but your personal life. So tell us a little bit about where you were spiritually when you were young.
As a very young boy, I first invited Jesus into my life when I was probably about 5. I was brought up in a Christian home. So for me, it's always been real. It's always been important. That's not to say I've always been walking with God. I think probably in a more understanding way, making a definite decision to do that was around about when I was 15 years old. One or two of us in the church I went to at that time got together a little band, what was called in those days a gospel rhythm group. We started playing. That took us out to places and we were able to play in different venues and so on. And yeah, I guess I was walking with God and being more committed, but it's an ongoing journey. And Yes, I think as time has gone on, I have grown closer to God. I've appreciated Jesus much more. And in recent years in particular, when I see how he has, as I've committed my life to him, as I've prayed about things and how he has orchestrated these. Irene was talking earlier about how we met, and the timing of that was something which was just quite amazing. And it's something that we've both recognised in our lives, is how God's timing is just so amazing. I sometimes have this picture in my mind, and if you think of somebody playing chess, you have two people opposed, and you have this chessboard, and you know there's 8x8 chessboard, 64 squares. I think of God as having this chessboard, but it's limitless, and it's limitless in dimensions, and it's like he moves us like pieces on the board, and across this limitless, this infinite chessboard, two pieces meet together, or two circumstances meet together. In the world, they would talk about it as being fate. I don't believe in fate. I believe that God actually moves us and he brings us together. And the way it happened for Irene and myself was just one of those occasions.
Mm-hmm. However, being a Christian doesn't mean to say your life goes along simply, easily, and without difficulty, does it?
Absolutely not. And if anybody was thinking about becoming a Christian and expecting it to be a bed of roses, I would say, well, it could be a bed of roses, but there are some thorns in some of the roses as well. And it's not just an easy walk. Tough times along the way. But the difference is that you know that you have someone who's watching over you, who is not only the Creator God, who has got all power and all authority, but who also wants to relate to you as a father, and the best father ever. Some people have absent fathers. A father is someone who is committed, who loves and cares, who doesn't abuse, who doesn't take advantage. And for me, God is like my loving Heavenly Father, who watches over me, wants the best for me. And I think God gets very bad press. We have often been brought up in our environment in Scotland to think of God as being this kind of man in the sky with a big stick who's going to beat you if you go wrong, and nothing could be further from the truth. God is good all the time. His love for everyone is there all the time, and he proved it through Jesus. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he come to earth? It was because he wanted to put things right. He wanted to redeem back things which had been lost, because man had chosen to go his own way and didn't want God involved in his life. And I found that the best thing you can ever do is to invite God into your life, is to invite Jesus into your life. And even when the times are tough, and I've gone through some tough times, some heartbreaks and some rejections, but you know that God's there and he never leaves you. He never lets you down.
For those people, though, who don't believe in God, even though they don't believe in God, they would still say, well, why should God allow people to suffer? And that is quite a hard question to answer. And you yourself, you've been through a lot of suffering. Why does God allow people to suffer when he is a God of love, when he could do anything?
I think that, as a Christian, I believe that the Bible is the, if you like, it's the manufacturer's handbook. And so everything that I base my life on comes out of the Bible. And I guess, just as a little aside, in the old days, when you got a new car, you would get a manufacturer's handbook with it. And if you were wise, you took heed to what the handbook said. And if it says, well, you need to keep the oil topped up and you need to change the battery or whatever it is it tells you to do, if you ignore that, you're going to run into problems. If you say, well, I know it says we should put oil in the engine, I'm not going to bother. A little bit down the line, your engine's going to seize up. And that's not the manufacturer's fault. You chose to go your own way and not listen to the manufacturer's advice. The thing is, when God created earth and put man on earth, he put man in charge. He said, this is your place. In the traditional Bible translation, it says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so God put us in charge, basically. He gave us that authority. But we chose to go a different way. And the other thing is, just as there is a God who loves us and cares for us, there's also equally an enemy. We call him Satan, or we call him the devil, and he is the one who does the mischief. He is the one who's constantly fighting against God. And it's a case of, who are we going to choose to believe? And it's interesting, because you see it, this whole theme played out in all the movies. You think of Star Wars, and you know, and the Force be with you, and all this sort of thing. There's always the good guy and the bad guy. And why do we think that way? it's inherent in us because that's how we were created. We're created to be good. As we read in the Bible, every time God creates something on a different day, he says, it's good. And then finally, on the sixth day when he had created man, he looked and he said, that's very good. And so he had done a good job and then handed it over to us and said, right, okay, this is what I want you to do. I will be with you, I'll support you in that. But we chose to do something different. And it's almost like that's got into our DNA now. It's obvious you don't have to teach children to do wrong. It comes automatically rather than to do right. And so it's become embedded into the human race. And so we needed somebody in some way that we could re-establish that original relationship to know God as good. And that's what Easter is all about. That's what the cross is all about. We see the cross as bridging that gap between heaven and earth and Jesus coming to be the perfect man to win back what was lost all that time before then.
So in that context, Alan, tell us a little bit about your first marriage, which did go wrong. How did that happen and how did God help you in the midst of that?
Well, when I got married the first time, both my wife and myself were Christians, we were going on with God, but we went through some difficult times. Later on, we unfortunately experienced rejection in a church that we were involved in, and there was a blame put at our door, and my wife felt very hurt and very rejected and was quite damaged by that, unfortunately. Sadly, just because we're Christians and born again doesn't mean to say we always get it right, and so we were very hurt through that, and she suffered depression through that, and we had two boys who we were responsible for, and during that time I was kind of looking after them, holding down a job, doing the shopping, the cooking, all the rest of it, and trying to keep it all together. And for me as a Christian, my first responsibility I felt was I had made a covenant when I got married and I wanted to honour that covenant. But as time went on, it became increasingly difficult. It was starting to affect my health to a certain extent. It's affecting the family. And I stayed with it until my older son had managed to get through university and my younger son had got through high school, because I thought at that point, they're old enough now, they're moving into a time where they can start to make decisions for themselves. And sadly, despite having counselling and all the rest of it, it just came to the point where I felt I had to, for the sake of my health, for the sake of everything, I had to say that that's it. And so my marriage ended. But all through that time, it wasn't easy. And, you know, you do question your faith. But I just felt I have to keep going in this. There's one of the promises in the last book in the Bible. There's this phrase which keeps coming about, to him who overcomes, I will give. This is Jesus talking. The only way you can overcome is if you've got something to overcome. So I just stuck with it at that time. In 2006, finally got divorced, moved back from where I was living at the time, back to the Edinburgh region, lived in Rathoe for a while. And then there's another story that follows on from that as to how I met Irene and things moved from there.
When you look back on all that really, really difficult time, how did your boys react to you saying, I can't deal with this anymore?
They were very good. There was a point at which my wife had actually moved out of the house for just over a year. And although the boys were pretty young, the younger one would maybe be 11 or 12, I said, we have to pull together now, boys, so you have to do your own washing. So they would have to put their own washing, put it in the washing machine, dry it and do all the rest of it. And they just made allowances for it. I think when I speak to them now, they're aware of some of the things that happened, but it's almost like they moved on, especially my younger son. He tends not to even remember some of the things that have happened. I think with them having to fend for themselves a bit more, I think the good side of it was it fitted them more for life as they grew up. Mm-hmm. And so they're now both happily married, and my older son has a couple of boys of his own, and they've taken responsibility and been successful, and I think they've weathered the adversity and become stronger for it.
And what about you yourself? Did you have to work your way through that before you met your present wife? How did you do that?
After a while, I got settled in and put things behind me. I had met someone else and we started going out together. I thought, this is it. We'd got to the stage of preparing to get married. I'd actually bought an engagement ring and everything, and we were ready. And then she decided that it wasn't right and she wanted to pull out of it. So that was a heartbreak again. And I then got to a point after that where I came and I laid everything before God and I said, okay, I don't think I can live my life alone like this. I really want someone with me. I want someone who will love me and I can love in return. But if you don't think that I need that, if you can sustain me through that, then I am willing to lay all of that down. So I came with two of my best friends into our little church that we're part of, and I literally laid on the altar in the church there everything that I could think of that would represent my life. So things like I brought my guitar in, that represented my music and worship. Put my wallet and checkbook on, that represented my finances. And this engagement ring is what represented relationships. I laid it all down. And I think at that point, I could say 100% I had given it all up and I was ready to do whatever God wanted. And it was within 3 or 4 months of that, probably, was when I met Irene. And that was another story.
Mm-hmm. And you feel that at that point, you put all that relationship stuff behind you and you put God first.
Yep.
As a result of that, you're a singer-songwriter. Do you think your songwriting changed from before that event to after?
Well, I think I had written a few songs in the past. I've not written many songs. I think more of the songs that I've written have been in recent times. They have come out of my experience of wanting to worship God more. One of the songs says, "Who am I that you would think about me? Why would you bother about me? And yet I know that he loves me." So the songs that I've written more recently are more about worship and just appreciating God, his greatness, his majesty and his love. And some of them have been more about calling out to God to have mercy on us in our land, because we see the things that are happening in the nation and the trouble and the division. And one is just a very simple little song that said, "Pour out your mercy." The songs would have changed, not directly as a result of that laying of everything down, but it's just been as my life has progressed and as I've seen the goodness of God in my life. Last March, I had a heart attack and ended up going into hospital for a triple bypass. And since then, I've felt that my energy levels and fitness have been better than they ever were before that. And I feel that I've been granted an extra lease of life by God, and I want to use that wisely and not squander it. I was likening it to one of the kings in the Bible in the Old Testament. There's a king called Hezekiah. You can look it up and you can read the story for yourself. But basically, God had told him he was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall, it says, and he prayed to God and called out to him. And God granted him an extra 15 years. And so during that time, he used his time wisely. And I felt that a bit like him in a sense that however long it is, that I've been granted this extra span of life. And I want to use it to glorify God. I want it to bless him. So part of that is reflected in some of the songs. And I've always enjoyed leading worship. I love to bring people closer to God and to help them to use music. Music is just the vehicle. The worship is what comes from your heart. Worship is going to be true. Jesus says you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. But music is probably one of the easiest ways and vehicles that we can use to worship God. So it's a privilege to do that.
You're going to sing a couple of songs to us. Tell us about a song that you have written that you feel most reflects your life up to this point.
Well, I think the one that I mentioned is one of the ones that I was planning to sing. It just says, "Who am I to you, Lord? Who am I to you that you would remember me? Who am I to you?" And it goes on to talk about, "Yet you came from heaven, you laid down your life for me, and you gave up your life for me." And it just is amazing how he would consider me like that.
Mm-hmm. Another worship song that you have written for singing in church to bring people together. Mm-hmm. How would you describe that?
It's a similar theme. It's recognising the glory of God. I'm trying to gather the words together in my mind at the moment. Just talking about the greatness of God. And the chorus part of it goes, "And the wonder of it all is that you love me. And the wonder of it all is that you care. And the wonder of it all is that you die for me. I'm amazed at the wonder of it all."
That's a wonderful note to finish on, Alan. We wish you more than Hezekiah's 15 years. And also all the best in the work that you do in the church that you're in. Yeah. And thank you very much for coming to here to speak with us and to tell us your story. Thank you very much, Alan Forrest.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Så älskade Gud världen att han gav den sin enda son för att de som tror på honom inte ska gå under utan ha evigt liv.
This program is Gospel for You. Our theme is Hearing is Believing, and taken from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before that, you heard Your Gospel in Swedish, an interview between Ruth Ed of Heart of the Matter team and Alan Forrest, who is a worship leader in the Edinburgh area. Your Gospel in Hungarian, and It's Not By Might, sung and performed by David West. More from David West right at the end of the show. But right now, coming up is Kingdom Come with Fergus Buchan, who's speaking about humility. And after that, we'll be wrapping everything up in prayer.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Kingdom Come, our second series of teachings with me, Jess Priest, and Pastor Fergus Buchan from MMI London. Thank you all so much for tuning in tonight. So last week's episode was from the Book of Acts, and that was all about how the gospel changes people's lives and turns the world upside down. But tonight's message is from the Book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 14, and it is going to expand on humility and how the tax collector's prayer should be our prayer because we all need God's mercy. So without further ado, over to you, Pastor Fergus.
Well, thank you, Jason. Good evening, everybody. Once again, it's good to be with you again to share the things of God and to read scripture and give you an insight into what God is talking about. Jess has just said, I'm talking on humility tonight, and I'm going to go to the book of Luke, and I'm going to read the three or four scriptures, verses there that are relevant to what we're going to talk about, and we'll go through it once again, because if ever this world needed humility, humbleness, a church I'm talking about, it's now, Jess. We really have to come down to earth.
Amen.
Preach the gospel from grassroots up. So I'm going to be talking about that tonight. But before we go into that, let us open in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for young Jess that's hosting this show again and does such a splendid job. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Right, I'm talking about humility. Somebody wrote this years ago, and it's in my Bible here. The angels are fond of the sack and cloth and ashes men. What does that mean? I'll read it again. The angels are fond of the sack, cloth, and ashes men. You know, in the old days, when somebody repented, Jess, of a real something really bad that somebody did to you or me or somebody like that, they would go outside and put on sackcloth and, you know, ashes from a fire, a braai or a barbecue, as we call it in this country, and they take the ashes and throw it over their heads and their faces and humble themselves. Okay, they would humble themselves. And you know, when you put sackcloth on and ashes, that's what exactly what it means. Now, brothers and sisters, tonight I want to talk about humility. I want to talk about, in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and I'm going to read, I'm going to go backwards, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 14. So it's only four verses, but the Lord Jesus is talking here. Now, just listen to this and tell me something now, honestly, when we finish tonight. Does this resonate with you in your church, with your leadership, with some of your elders? If it does, well, I'll leave it up to you. Let's see what the Lord's got to say. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, Jess, we all know what a tax collector was thought of in the old days, in the days of Christ, Jerusalem. He was the tax collector is not a great favorite of ours because he collects his money from us. Okay, but the tax collectors in those days were pretty harsh, and I think they also pocketed more than they should have in their own pockets. Anyway, they weren't honorable men. But this particular one we're going to talk about knew what he was. The other guy is a Pharisee or a pastor, archbishop, I don't know, priest. He was a man of God. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Now, there's the first point right there. He's putting himself above other men. That's exactly what he's done there. He's saying he's better than me and you, Jess, and you listeners out there. He's saying he's something special because he studied and became a Pharisee. So he's much better than me and you, Jess. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So this guy had the gall to even look down at this tax collector. But there's two positions these men take, and I'll share with it in a minute. He goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, you see, the word I irritates me because we can do nothing without Jesus. Yes, you know that. Nothing. Amen. Whatever you have, whatever doors have opened for you or for me with ministry, whatever we've achieved in the 25 years of Messiah ministries, it's all because of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with me. This guy is saying it's him. The moment a person says I, then we've got a problem. We really have a problem because you get some of these churches nowadays, whatever sizes they are, I'm not even going to mention any names, I'm not even going to go down the line of churches, but you get big churches, you get small churches, you get house groups, you get cell groups. But is one above another? See, that's the point. So this guy says here, he fasts twice a week. Well, first of all, when you fast, Jesus said you shouldn't tell anybody. And when you fast, you must walk around with a happy face, joyous face. Not like, oh, I'm not eating today because I'm fasting for Jesus. Oh, big deal. Oh, woo-hoo-hoo. I give tithes of all that I possess. I guess he just gives just about as much as he has to give and not a cent more. Not like the lady with the two mites. She gave it all. Remember that we preached on that quite a while ago. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. So he has the picture, Jess, folks out there. There's one guy that thinks he's achieved something in life. He's got a position in the church. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of the synagogue. He's looked upon, I think, graciously. He wears fantastic robes, all silk apparently in those days, big bands around his middle of his waist, and he had tassels and he had shawls, beautifully made, very expensive. Honored man. When he would walk into a church, he'd be given the honored place, Jess. You'd be given the seat to sit down in. You and I would be told to go and sit in the back or sit on the floor like that tax collector. He was on the floor. But the tax collector comes in, he's on his knees. Now, the other guy is standing up there condemning everybody. And this man is there on his knees, Jess, not even looking up, saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. You know, that's when the church gets itself into a lot of trouble, is when they put a man on a pedestal. You know that, yes, and folks, you respect your pastor, you do. It's respect. You respect the man of God. You care for him. You give him a hot cup of tea, like Jess has often done when we meet to preach together. And she gives me even a nice biscuit, too.
Your Jews want some more soon.
Yeah, I'm missing those biscuits. Anyway, but that's where it stops, you see. That's where it stops. Because Jess is not, I'm not above Jess and she's not above me. Scripturally, yes, I am as a man of God because I've studied the Bible longer than she has. She knows the scriptures. She can read the same scriptures I can read. And she could possibly and soon expound better than I can because she's been taught by me. Not by me as me, but she's heard me preach and she knows what to say. But I don't come into the church, and she's in our church. We're doing this online, by the way. This young lady's living in Johannesburg at the moment, and I'm still in London. But she's been in my church often, and she comes onto the Zoom service often. I don't look down on her all of a sudden. Right now, I'm being very nice to her because she produces this program. She edits it. She gets it out there. So, you know, I better be good to Jester. And afterwards, I tell her, hey, you. No. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that when you come into the house of God, because we're all equal. That's what I'm trying to get at. The man of God, Martin Luther, the reformer, said, when one of the students said, what are the three most important things in a man's life? And I'm talking about ladies as well. And Luther said, humility, humility, humility. Three most important things in God, Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on earth, Jess, was the most humblest man of humility I've ever read about. This was God. This was the king. Yet he said, I haven't got a house to lay my head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have owned a house. Okay? He would go and stay with people, and he would just walk in and sit down, and they'd feed him because they realized God was in their presence. He never had suitcases or you know, like in the old days in Africa, where I come from, when the old Timo Sabi or the great white Wana arrived, he had 30 guys carrying their suitcases on their heads, you know, when the families arrived from the UK or wherever to preach the gospel even. They would walk in, all the porters, that's what they were called. Jesus Christ never had that. He had a staff. No, and one set of clothes on his back. But what power? You see, this power in humility. People don't understand that. Very easy. I mean, I come from, you know, I was a sinner like everybody else, saved by grace through faith. And very easy to have a sharp mouth and a sharp tongue, yes, or be strong and, you know, give somebody a smack around the ear or bully somebody. But humility has a certain kind of power like Jesus Christ had. The word of God, you see, cut people right to the bone. So this man, verse 13 again, and a tax collector standing afar off. So that means he was standing just not at the altar. I reckon that Pharisee was right up front, right there with all the main guys. This guy was afar off. He was at the back of the queue where you and I belong. Or me, at least, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He must have been on his knees looking down. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, as I'm a sinner. There's a huge comparison here. There's a huge difference. Mm. You see, when these two men come before the Lord, Jesus is going to look at both their hearts. He's not going to say, oh, this is the Pharisee, Rabbi Samuel, whatever they hang, this guy, or Archbishop, or and this here is Fergus Buchan. No. He's going to look at both of us, two men, or Jess and Natasha. He's not going to look at one above the other. He's going to say, yes, two ladies. He's going to look at their hearts. How did they serve me? Me, not the church. Well, let's sum it up now, what the Lord Jesus says in verse 14, Jess. The Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Bible says that he raises one up and brings another one down. This man of great genuine humility, this tax collector, realized he. I think after this meeting in the presence of the Lord Jesus, just I think he went home, and I think he just said, you know, to his dear wife, you know, all that money that I've stolen from those people, I'm not going to give it back, because I just came in the presence of the Lord and he convicted me, and I'm sorry that I cheated on you or I beat you or I got drunk the other night and he repented. And like I said to you when I started this meeting today, brothers and sisters, angels are fond of the sackcloth and ashes men. In other words, those men that know they're sinners, they come and repent and are forgiven, aren't they? According to the Bible. Mm-hmm. The other guy, full of pride. Now, well, that's what he says here. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, just a question for you. I'm sure you know the answer. There's 147 million people listening to you, Jess. No pressure.
No pressure.
Why was Lucifer kicked out of heaven, because of
pride. Because of pride.
That's right. That's why. Yeah. That's why he wanted to be like God. You see, he wanted to. He was the most beautiful angel. He was an angel because God made him. And they say that he was in charge of music and all the worship. He was the band leader. They had organs in his chest. He was just an amazing creature. But he wasn't happy with that. He wanted to be like God. So what I'm saying is that he fell because of pride. And other angels fell with him and they were kicked out, came to earth, and yeah, we are in a mess.
Yeah.
But Jesus is saying here, but the other guy, this other man, was justified because of humility. He knew exactly who he was. Jess, there's one thing that your pastor is and knows. I'm talking about Pastor Fergus Buchan, is that I am a sinner saved by grace through faith, and that's it, okay? There's nothing special about me. I am so grateful Jesus called me and forgave me and washed me in his precious blood, clothed me in righteousness by his sacrifice, and chose me. And he chose you, my girl. And he chose you listening to me outside. So he chose this tax collector over and above a Pharisee. And not that because he thought the tax collector was better than a Pharisee, because I'm sure there were some good Pharisees. But not this one. This was arrogant, prideful, and stupid, actually. That's what he was. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you, when you preach the gospel, you can tell somebody about Jesus. Do it in humility. Don't do it in a judgmental fashion. I'm an evangelist. I get loud. I get boisterous. And I challenge people because that's what I am. I'm not a pastor. But it's always in humility. I never look down on anybody. Just you've been in how much ministry with me. I don't judge nobody because the word of God's going to judge you. I don't have to do it, Jess. The word of God's going to judge you when you come to the Bema seat, when you come before him. So be humble, be in total humility, be covered in sackcloth and ashes. Why not? I'm not saying you have to go and do what the old guys did and fill yourself with ashes and put on old clothes. No, no, no. But it's a principle we've got to adhere to. Okay? So I leave that with you. Brothers and sisters, go and read again Luke chapter 18. Okay? And meditate on that. So let's pray as we close tonight. Father God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for Jessica. I thank you for coming on with me tonight again. And Lord, we talk about humility. Lord, if there's any pride in me or in Jess, we both repent of that tonight together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we walk in humility.
Amen.
We walk in strength, though, because of you, Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to portray ourselves in any way or fashion or manner. Because I want people to see Christ in Jess and Christ in me when we preach. We thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. In your holy, righteous name, amen.
Amen.
Amen,
Jess. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Fergus, for that teaching. If I can say so myself, I think that was probably one of my favorite episodes of teaching so far. I love that. So thank you. And I hope everyone out there listening enjoyed it as much as I did. And if any of you have any questions or prayer requests, please send them in to our new prayer email address, which is mmi.londonprayer@gmail.com. And Pastor Fergus would love to hear them and get back to you. And if you haven't already, we have just launched our new website. So if you have time, please go and have a look. It's www.mmilondon.org. So we'll see you all next week. And don't forget to tune in and join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Until then, God bless.
This is Gospel for You, and you've been listening in to Pastor Fergus Buchan speaking about humility on Kingdom Come. And you'll hear more from Pastor Fergus Buchan again another week here on this program, Gospel for You, where the theme today is hearing is believing, and drawing on Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As a Christian, I'm believing and trusting in the word of God. And as I come to trust in God's word, it's drawn me closer to God. But not only that, we're broadcasting here from Victoria Gospel Hall in Aberdeen. And it's because of this particular location that has actually helped to draw me closer to God. It feels like home. It is home. It feels lived in. God is here. It is almost palpable. It is not a sense of fear being in an empty building. There is at the moment only myself in this building. But even though the building is largely empty apart from this studio and apart from myself, yet there is that palpable presence of God. And why? Because of the amount of prayer, the amount of worship, the amount of love that has gone into the building. And listeners, I have to say that as I have been coming to seek God more and more, reading his word, drawing on that, and doing his word, I've come to have a deeper relationship with God and a deeper experience of God. God gives me his peace, his hope, and you start developing that greater intimacy with God, which I don't want to leave go of now. And I would like the same for each one of you. We're going to be responding to what we've heard in prayer. And as we draw on this Romans 10 verse 17, there'll also be an opportunity for you, the listener, to make a response for yourselves in prayer, perhaps to even accept Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Let's go and draw in prayer, which is talking to God. It's drawing closer to God. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, I've tried to relate to the listeners how this building and my relationship with you has been fostered and has been made stronger. And I pray, Lord God, that as people have heard this and as they have been hearing the word, hearing your word, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So these words will foster, inspire, challenge, convict, and that you, Lord God, will draw more people to yourself, as your word says. And as you draw people to yourself, Lord God, that you'll open their hearts and their minds. I pray, Lord, that there are people out there who are even ready to give their lives and say, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong, and have you as Lord and Saviour. I present these people to you now. Amen. Listeners, if you'd like to accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, please do say the following prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done, thought, and said. Also, Lord God, for the things that I have not done, the things that have displeased you about my life. Please forgive me. I believe that you are Lord and Saviour. Please help me to repent, to turn away. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever. Amen. And help me, Lord God, to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Now, if you've said that prayer, listeners, welcome to the family of God. We invite you to start reading your Bible. We invite you to start praying to God, because prayer is that drawing near to God. It's that closeness made possible through Christ Jesus. So draw near to God. Do let us know that you've done that. And you can send us an email, info@g4g.org.uk. We'll be finishing now with your gospel in Afrikaans. And to round off the programme, we'll be able to hear another song from David West, who we heard from earlier on in the show. And he's singing Remind Me, Dear Lord. I'm going to say bye-bye for now. And we'll be back again next week at the same time.
Want so lief het God die wereld gehad, dat hy sy enige gebore seun gegee het, sodat elkeen wat in hom glo, nie verlore mag gaan nie, maar die ewige lewe kan hê.
The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Throw back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hands. Yet he chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, remind me.